persons we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. The Greek word musterion, M-U-S-T-E-R-I-O-N, is found 27 times in the New Testament. Every time that it's found there, it is translated mystery. But I do not believe at all that it means mystery, and neither do I believe that mystery, that the word mystery properly represents the Greek word mysterion. To take the word mysterion and translate it mystery is simply transliteration, which means you change the spelling a little bit and you carry it over. And then the question comes up, not as to what mysterion means, but what does mystery mean? And men have taken this word, and this word has been probably used in more ways to set forth error than any other single word that I know of in Scripture. Now, there was never any excuse for not translating this word. It has always been known what this word means. It means secret. There is just no doubt about it. What we need to do is to take this word and study it. For there are those that claim to be advanced dispensationalists, and they take the Greek word mysterion, they begin to talk about the dispensation, the mystery, and let me tell you, when they're through with it, it is something very, very strange indeed. I remember reading at one time in the writings of Mr. A.E. Nock a very pertinent comment in regard to this, and he spoke of how the word mystery, and he believed it was a bad translation too, he believed that the word mystery, that it shut the doors of love in our very faces instead of opening the doors of love as it should. He went on to say that the word mystery looms large and dark and shadowy, and it seemed to defy understanding, and therefore none but the wisest may ever attempt the solution of a mystery. Well, this is not true with the secrets of God's holy word, for the so-called mysterions there were simply secrets. Once they were hidden, and therefore they could not be known, and yet after God revealed these things, they were easily understood by all who had ears to hear. I believe that in the study of any subject that we should take everything that God has said about it, make sure that we're familiar with it, and that I have done in the 27 occurrences of the word mysterion, and I would like to bring you a study of this word under the title of the truths that God calls secret. What are the truths that God calls secret in the word? Now, first of all, let us look at what the word mysterion is in Scripture. You know, they will take up some of these practices wherein someone was initiated into a secret order, and then he knew the secrets and so on. They will try to tell us that there's truths of God that we cannot know until we're initiated. I do not believe that there is anything esoteric about this word that is beyond understanding, for I believe that the word mysterion in Scripture always refers to something concerning which no mention has been made in previous Scripture. That is, if it is revealed and no mention has been made of it in any previous Scripture or previous revelation, then this is called a secret. But of course, once it is revealed, it is no longer secret. It can be understood by anyone at all who has the Spirit of God. Now, I believe that this will be demonstrated when we consider all the occurrence of this word and we look at the truths that God calls secret. You know, men would like to make out that there is one truth over and above all in the Word of God that God calls secret, but that is not true. There are many truths in the Word of God that are referred to as secret. Not because that they are still secret, but up to the time that these truths were revealed, they had never been made known before. Now, the first occurrence of this word is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 11. And most of my listeners will know at once that Matthew 13 is the chapter that deals with the parables. You know, in my Bible study, I always try to remember if there is one word that will set forth a chapter. And of course, just like chapter 15 sets forth the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15 sets forth the resurrection, and Acts 10 deals with Cornelius, and Acts 2 deals with the day of Pentecost, and Matthew 24 deals with the Great Tribulation, so Matthew 13 deals with the parables of the kingdom of heaven. And you will remember that our Lord gave the parable of the sower. You remember the story how that the sower went forth to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and fowls came and devoured them up, and some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and so on. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, but others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold, and then the Lord said, "Who hath ears to hear?" And anyone that has the hearing ear, well then, let him hear. Well, in verse 10 of chapter Matthew 13, the disciples came and said unto the Lord, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And he answered and said, "Because it is given unto you to know the secrets," not mysteries, "it's given unto you to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Now, the kingdom of heaven is heaven's government. And, of course, all government has its secrets. And to these men, yes, these men who were to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, who were to be as closely associated with government as any men could be, it was given to these men to be on the inside and to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Now, it would seem to have been that when God's government was announced, that men would welcome it. You know, it would just be like that somebody could announce a cure for blindness, or a cure at the same time for cancer, and a cure for deafness, and think that all people would welcome this. But the message of the kingdom, the word of the kingdom, was not going to be understood. This is the word of the kingdom he's talking about. Because he was revealing secrets of the how it was going to be treated, how it was going to be received. That this very word of the kingdom then, and it still does, fall upon the stony ground. It still falls on the hard path. It still falls among thorns. And yet, thank God, some of it falls on good ground, and that falls on good ground bring forth fruit. This is the way that the message of the kingdom would be received, the way that the message of the kingdom would be accepted. But this was secret truth, but now it's revealed, and it couldn't be understood by anyone that has the Spirit of God. It had never been mentioned in any previous scripture. It had never been mentioned in any previous revelation, but now it's revealed, and now it is made plain. Now, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, 11, we have the second occurrence of the word mysterion, which I've already told you means secret. And this is a repetition, except that here the word is singular, and in Matthew it was plural. And we have it here in chapter 4, verse 13, pardon me, chapter 4, verse 11 of the Gospel of Mark. Now, I may have confused you there. I said verse 13, I meant verse 11. He said unto them, "Unto you it is given to know the secret of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things, and the words all these things there is tapata. You remember we were dealing with that word in other places. All these things are done in parables, and right there is another crystal clear occurrence as to what tapata means, that it is a demonstrative pronoun, it's idiomatic in its character, and it doesn't refer to all things, but just to all these. Those who are without, all these are done in parables, but to the disciples who followed him and cast their lot with him, unto them it was given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. And that which was called the kingdom of heaven in Matthew is here called the kingdom of God, because these are identical in meaning. They are used interchangeably by the Holy Spirit, and because they are so used interchangeably, that would demonstrate that they are equal. Now, of course, this refers, as I've already said, to the secret truths concerning the kingdom of God. And this is the same parable, the sower, as we had it in the Gospel of Matthew. Two different witnesses report the same incident. Now, when we go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 10, we find the third occurrence there, Luke's Gospel chapter 8 and verse 10. He again had spoken the parable of the sower. Same truth is revealed in Matthew 13 and in Mark 4. And then in verse 10 he said unto you, it is given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, that's plural, unto you it is given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand, and he explained the parable. And therefore the first truths that God calls secret were these secret truths as to how the message of the kingdom, the word of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, how it would be received and how it would be treated by men. And we can just expect that this is going to happen wherever the truth of God's kingdom is faithfully and sincerely declared. Now, those are the first three occurrences, and all the rest of the occurrences until we get to the book of Revelation are in the writings of Paul. Now, the next occurrence of this word is in Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25, and now this is something different. For Paul says here, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this secret. Greek word mysterion here, it means secret. I believe that when men translate this word mystery, that they've got an axe to grind, that they're trying to put something over. One thing above all that these translators wanted to do was to get some idea of mysteries in the kingdom of God. And then when it came to something that they were putting over that somebody would question, they could say, well, that belongs to one of the mysteries. Now, there are no mysteries in the kingdom of God. In other words, there is nothing there that is esoteric that can only be understood by those that are initiated. There are truths that have not been made known in any previous scripture, and this is one of them. And Paul says, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this secret, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, and this is that secret, that a partial blindness had happened to Israel. Blindness, in part, is a partial blindness, and that this had happened until the fullness of the Gentiles. The full number of Gentiles had come in. You see, beginning really with Acts chapter 10, God began a visit to the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. It was not to be an enormous company, it was not to be a great company, but that work was all finished, and that work was complete at Acts 28:28. What God is doing today has nothing to do with those Gentiles of the Acts period. It has nothing to do with that company of people who were grafted into the good olive tree. What God is doing either for Israel or for the Gentiles today in the men that he brings into relationship to himself has nothing to do with the Church of God of the Acts period. It has nothing to do with the Jews that believed at that time and nothing to do with the Gentiles that believed at that time. They were a very special company. And so the secret was that a partial blindness had happened to Israel until the full number, that full complement, that company that God had started to call out at Acts 10 and was all finished when he came to Acts 28:28. So this is another one of the truths that God calls secret. It was secret because no previous mention had been made of this in Scripture, but here it is revealed here and can be understood by anyone who has the Spirit of God. Apart from the Spirit, we can understand nothing. No man understands the things of God save by the Spirit of God. But if we are believers and thus possess a portion of God's Spirit, there is nothing about this truth which was once secret that cannot be understood. All right, the next reference is Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Now, here we have difficulty due to translation. I would like to read this, first of all, in the King James Version, beginning right through with 25 and go through to verse 27. For Paul says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith." Now, I do not know just who the translator was that translated the book of Romans, but whoever worked on this 16th chapter certainly had reason to be ashamed. He didn't seem to know what it was talking about, and therefore it looks like he just put something in here as he must have got weary of his work and wanted to finish the book. The Greek is not that difficult. Romans 16:25 says in the Greek, "Now to him," that is, to God, "who is able to establish you in harmony with my gospel," in harmony with the very good news that Paul preached, "and the heralding of Christ Jesus, in accord with the revelation of a secret," not the secret, but "in accord with the revelation of a secret, hushed in Aeonian times, yet manifested now through prophetic scriptures also, in harmony with the command of the Aeonian God, being made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Now, in the Acts period, when men preached and presented the Lord Jesus Christ, they were preaching something concerning which really no mention had been made in previous scripture. For example, when the first message was given on the day of Pentecost, and in Acts chapter 2, when Peter stood before that multitude, he did not give them a message that he had prepared for the occasion. He did not give them anything that he studied. And while he did quote from the Old Testament, which was right and proper, yet this message did not come out of the Old Testament. And Peter spoke by inspiration, and what he spoke was the inspired word of God, and therefore he was revealing a secret. It was not at that time written. It was not at that time set down so that others could repeat it. For this was God's message through Peter to the people that assembled on that day. Now, When we come to the third chapter and we find the second message of Peter, we find out that he's saying different things to a different group, and yet what he says is the inspired word of God, truths that these people had never heard before, but the message is being given by inspiration of God to Peter. And Peter hadn't studied this out. He was just opening his mouth and the Lord was filling it. And it was through Peter to this group of people assembled before him, and it exactly fit their need. It was God communicating with them. Therefore, what these men were doing was revealing that concerning which no mention had been made in previous scriptures. So every time that they preached the gospel, they were revealing secrets. That is, things of which no previous mention had been made. Of course, once it was declared to these people, then it was written on their hearts and it was written upon their minds, and they became responsible under it. Now, as we travel along and we come to the 10th chapter of Acts, and we find Peter there speaking in the house of Cornelius, he is not saying what he said in the second chapter of Acts or in the third chapter of Acts, but he has a message, very brief, so short that it just took a few minutes to give it. Yet it wasn't anything that he had prepared for the occasion. It wasn't anything that he had studied out. Neither was this something that he could find in the Old Testament. But this was God speaking through Peter, so that what he said was the verbally inspired word of God, and written there it becomes the word of God to us. Once Luke set it down in writing by inspiration, it becomes the word of God to us. So what Peter was doing in the house of Cornelius was revealing a truth that had no previous revelation before. Cornelius had never heard anything like this, and he could not have found this. If he had taken every bit of written scripture at that time, he could not have found the truth that Peter declared. So it is entirely proper to say that Peter was revealing secrets. Now, it was revealed. It was no longer secret. Cornelius laid hold of it and believed it, but it was secret up until the time it was revealed. Cornelius would have had no way of ever finding this if God had not revealed it through Cornelius. Now, when the Apostle Paul begins his ministry, every time he gave the message, it was given by inspiration of God. For example, the Apostle Paul says to the Thessalonians in the second chapter and the 13th verse, here's what he says about his message down in Thessalonica. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, this was something that these Thessalonians could not have got from the Old Testament. There was nothing in writing at that time. This had never been revealed before. As far as this peculiar and distinct message that Paul spoke there was concerned, they were getting the pure word of God flowing right from God through Paul. And since no previous mention had been made of this in any scripture, then when Paul spoke the gospel in Thessalonica, he was revealing a secret. You see, the gospel at that time came right from God. It was changed every time it was given to suit the needs of these people, and every time it was spoken, it was the revelation of a secret. And that is why that Paul speaks of his gospel, the heralding of Christ Jesus, in accord with the revelation of a secret. Now, this is to be hushed in Aeonian time. But we're not living in Aeonian times. I have already said in previous studies how that the Greek word eon has to do with the outflow of God. And the time is going to come when God is going to flow down in righteousness, in judgments, and in truth, and so on. And this will be hushed in Aeonian times. The proclamation of Jesus Christ is not going to go on. The time will come when, as it's said in Jeremiah verse 31, No man will say to his brother, know the Lord, because they'll all know me from the least to the greatest. Because once the glory of the Lord has been revealed and all flesh has seen it together, that brings to an end the proclamation of Jesus Christ. So it's manifested now. So if a thing is hushed in aeonian times and yet manifested now and through prophetic scriptures, for this was being written, which was in harmony with the command of the aeonian God. You see, up to this time, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and now the book of Romans has all been written. And this is made known to all nations. It's not held up here in any way. Paul does not address the ecclesia of God in the book of Romans. Pardon me. He does not address the ecclesia of God. He's just making this known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. So the reference in Romans 16 to the secret is a reference to the gospel that was preached during the Acts period, that gospel that heralded the Lord Jesus Christ. But every time that men spoke it, because it was a new thing and a new message, they were revealing a secret. The next reference is 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, where Paul spoke about speaking wisdom. And in verse 6 he says, we do speak wisdom among those that are mature, that is, fully developed. Yet it's not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes, the top men of this world, all that's coming to naught. But he said, we speak the wisdom of God in a secret. He does not say that we're speaking the secret or anything at all, but we spoke it in a secret. When he spoke the wisdom of God, he was speaking truth of which there had been no previous mention made in Scripture. And therefore he spoke the wisdom in a secret. Of course, there is another aspect. When you speak something to one company and do not give it to another, then actually you speak it in secret. In other words, if I tell you something that I keep from someone else, then I speak that to you in secret. So what he is saying here not is that we speak the secret, but he is telling how that the secret was spoken, and he says we speak the wisdom of God in a secret, even this secret wisdom which God ordained before the world, and that is, of course, before the eons, for our glory. Of this he says, none of the princes of this world knew it, because if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The next reference is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, where he says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, and this would really be the subservience. And let me spell that. I mean S-U-B-S-E-R-V-I-E-N-T-S. We could call them deputies, like a sheriff has those that serve under him, and they're his subservients, and they're deputies. And these men were actually the deputies of Christ. And stewards, that is, administrators of the secrets of God, for that is what they were. And these men, these apostles, they were the deputies of Christ, and they were administrators of the secrets of God. They were dispensing them, giving them out. He goes on to say it's required of stewards. Not that they'd be successful. It's just required of stewards that they be faithful. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, and Paul is referring to the various things that he had revealed. And he calls these the secrets of God. And they're called this because no mention had been made of them in any previous scripture. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 2, where Paul says, and I'll begin with verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling, that is, a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all secrets and all knowledge, And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And that is just simply Paul saying that even if we did understand and comprehend all secrets and have not love, then we are simply nothing. That's 1 Corinthians 13:2, and the next is in chapter 14 and verse 2, where Paul says, beginning with verse 1, follow after love, that is dioko, to really prosecute it, to go after it in such a way that nothing stands between, after love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy, says above all things, desire that you may tell forth the word of God. Then he says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, but the word unknown does not belong there. It is an unknown tongue, but it just says he that speaketh in a tongue, he doesn't speak to men, but unto God, because no man understands him. Howbeit in the spirit, he speaketh secrets. It could be. You see, if Paul, to show off his knowledge, had gone to people who were Greeks and had spoken these secrets in the Hebrew, well, God would have understood. God knows all language. But it wouldn't have been any help to men. And they would never have known what he said. What he wanted to do was to speak to them in a language that they can understand. Well, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 2. In 1551, we have another truth that God calls secret. For Paul says, behold, I tell you a secret. Not show, but I'm telling you a secret. What is this secret? Well, we shall not all sleep, which means we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. That's the secret. We shall all be changed. That in a split second, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, and that there has got to be a change when God takes over, when God injects himself in the affairs of men, when the kingdom of God has its beginning. It will mean that we will not die, we will not need to die, for from that time on death is going to be subject to God. And from that time on, no one will die because Adam sinned, but men will die because God decrees it. So we shall not all sleep, and that is the secret. And Paul calls this truth secret. Now the next one is found in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9. And there are those who believe that the word secret is peculiarly connected with the present dispensation, but I do not believe that that is true. In Ephesians 1:9, in the King James Version, it reads here, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. But in a proper version, it would read, making known unto us the secret of his intention, in accord with his good pleasure, which he purposes in himself. Now, we have the term there, the secret. Having made known unto us the secret of his intention, that is, to mysterion. Now, that does not stand alone. This must not be severed from the qualifying words that follow. God has made known the secret of his intention. That is, God has made known what he has in mind to do, or what he has in mind to bring about. Now, the Bible is a record of God's intention, what he intends to do, what he has in mind to bring about. The revelation of what God intends to do begins with the first promise of a time to come when all that came in through Satan would be overwhelmed by God's Christ. God's intention for mankind as a society inhabiting the earth is declared throughout the Old Testament. For our God intends to take the reins of government into his own hands and to bring his own government upon the earth. Now, this is no secret, but there is a secret related to his intention. And this secret has to do with the present long period of time during which all of God's kingdom purposes are in abeyance. But even this long delay is in complete harmony with God's good pleasure, which he has purposed in Jesus Christ. The kingdom is not defeated. And this is all in harmony with God's good pleasure, which he has purposed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the secret there is the secret of God's intention. And in harmony with God's intention is this long period of time we call the dispensation of grace. Now, in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verses 3, 4, and 9, we find the word secret, and we find it here three different times. Now, first of all, in Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, where Paul says, "How that by revelation is made known to me the secret." Now, how did these truths that Paul is revealing in Ephesians come to him? Well, it was by an unveiling. By an uncovering that God made known to him the secret. He says, as I wrote before in brief. You see, in the two preceding chapters, Paul has already set forth truths that would cause readers to deduce that a new administration is in effect and this administration is gracious. Now, what he has recorded before, he's now going to declare more or less in full. So in verse 4, he goes on, whereby when you read, you're able to understand, you're able to apprehend my knowledge in the secret of Christ. In other words, they would read, and as they read, they would wonder at his understanding of the things he set forth. But now, as these people that really never knew him and are hearing from him for the first time, but now as they read, they will fully realize that these things which he is making known, that they came to him by spatial revelation. They'll know his understanding in the secret of the Christ. Now, that is the secret that belongs to Christ. It had been his secret. But he shared it with Paul, and he directed Paul to make this known to you, he says, you of the nations. Then he goes on to say in verse 5, which in other wages was not made known to the sons of men. Now, this secret in other eons, in other outflowings of God, was not made known to the sons of men, as it's now revealed unto his spatial apostles and his spatial prophets by the Spirit. Now, we're not going to deal with what the secret was there. I just want to show you the use of the word secret here in Ephesians 3. That will wait for the exposition of Ephesians. And when we come to verse 9, it says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Well, that's the way it reads in the King James Version. But what Paul says here is that he wants to enlighten all. Now, the word men here is supplied by the translators, as you can see. And he wants to enlighten all as to what is the fellowship of the mystery? No. As to what is the secret administration? Now, the Greek here literally reads the administration of the secret, but that would make it say that only the administration is made known and not the secret. Now, since this is not the truth, a more accurate phrase is needed here to render the Greek. And I understand that the genitive here is that of apposition, and it could read, the administration, the secret. But I believe it's best if we render it here, the secret administration, and know that it is God's secret administration. Now, what is an administration? It's a method of dealing. And what Paul is revealing here is God's secret method of dealing. You know, we live in a time when every act of God is untraceable, when no act of God can be searched out. He has just declared that. He wanted to herald among the nations the untraceable outflowing wealth of Christ. And then to make all see what is God's secret administration. This is not the time when God is working openly. This is not the time when God is working manifestly. This is the time of God's secret administration. Now the next occurrence of the word secret is in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32, where Paul says, this is a great secret, but I speak concerning Christ and the outcome. And what he had revealed there was a great secret. Not a great mystery that you've got to belong to some group before you understand it or come under the influence of some certain teacher. No, sir, he is revealing a great secret. And the secret was concerning, he is speaking concerning Christ and the ecclesia. We find it once again in 6:19, where Paul says that the Ephesians, these people that he writes to, we call them the Ephesians, should pray for him, that utterance may be given unto him, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the secret of the gospel. The secret of the gospel. This gospel for which he was an ambassador in bonds, that I may speak it boldly as I ought to speak it. Now, we come to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26, and there we have it, where Paul speaks that he is going to, in verse 25, to complete the Word of God, and that which completes the Word of God is the secret. In other words, in Philippians and in Colossians and in Ephesians, Paul is revealing truths of which no mention had ever been made in previous Scripture, and that these things had been hid from eons and from generations. In all the previous outflowings of God and all the generating work that God did to cause them to speak, they were hid, but now they're manifest to his saints. And his saints that have the Spirit of God can understand these things. They are not esoteric. They are manifest. And he's made these manifest, and he's made them manifest to his saints. It's to his saints that God would make known what is the riches, the glory of this secret among the nations. And the secret is Christ in you. And that is indeed a glorious expectation. We found it again in Colossians in chapter 2, verse 2, that they might come to the acknowledgement of the secret. And that would be, of course, to the full understanding of the secret God, the Father, which is of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures, the wisdom of knowledge. In 4:3, we found it once again, where Paul speaks and says he wants the Colossians to pray for him, that a door might be opened up, that he might speak the secret of Christ, for which also I am in bonds. For a great revelation has been made, and this has been kept secret, and because it had been kept secret, it's still referred to as the secret. Not that it's any longer secret, because it's manifest, it's plain, but Paul wants to speak it. It's a new truth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul speaks here and says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And this speaks about a secret phase of lawlessness. There comes a time under God's government when there is a secret phase of lawlessness that begins to work. and it's in operation, but that's only until that which is restraining has been removed. Once it's been removed, then it becomes very manifest and open, then the wicked one will be revealed. But this speaks of a secret phase of iniquity, a secret phase of lawlessness that comes up near the end of the kingdom just before the revolt against it. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9, we find it once again, where 1 Timothy 3:9, where it speaks here of the servants, these so-called deacons. These servants, they must hold the secret of the faith in a pure conscience. Of course, this was revealed truth. It had been secret, but now they must hold it in a pure conscience. In the 16th verse, he says, "And without controversy, great is the secret of godliness." That is devoutness. In 2 Timothy, he speaks of a time to come when men will have the forms of devoutness, same word used here, godliness, but deny the power thereof. Well, my time is up there. I'll have to close at that point. Resume there in the next study. It has been my privilege to teach you. And until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.